Amen. Thank you very much. Well, it feels a bit like the morning after the night before for some people. Hey, there's some bleary eyes out there. And I wondered, what do you do, what do you speak into when it feels a bit like the morning after the night before? I thought, do you know what, we'll tell some stories. So I'm going to tell some stories. In fact, I'm going to tell one story this morning about a man who's really close to my heart, a man called Moses. And I'll tell you all about what happened to him, his encounter with God. It was the most amazing thing. But it's going to chime very much with what we've said, I'll grab the clicker, with what we've said this morning already about being saved, about redemption, about that whole thing about God saved us, about Jesus who died for us, who brings us into new life. A whole bunch of what we say here is going to chime together with that. I've entitled this message, When God Calls. There was a small baby called Moses, who you may remember in this story, was put into a basket in the river because his mother recognized that he was no ordinary child. And at the time, the Egyptians were killing all of the baby boys who were Israelites. And so his mother put him into a basket and floated him on the river. And lo and behold, he was found by an Egyptian princess and went to live in a palace for 40 years. Imagine living in a palace for 40 years. Sound okay? Sounds all right, yeah. I visited Buckingham Palace, was it last summer? It's not that impressive. It left me thinking, I wonder if they have a Wi-Fi code. I wonder if there's anywhere to plug anything in. But you see, the palace in Egypt was the place where all power resided, and it would have been the very best place to live. 40 years of living as a prince. You might have seen, there's an animated film all about it, Prince of Egypt. And this is the concept is that Moses lived as a prince and grew up as a prince, grew up knowing that he was somebody. He was somebody. He had all the best training, all the best education. He had the best start possible in life. At 40 years old, he realized something, that his people, the Israelites, were being oppressed, that they were being trodden down, and he knew it was wrong. Here's a man who stands up in faith and says, I will not let this happen. This is God's people who are being trodden down, and I'm going to stand up. And so he makes a stand. And as he makes that stand, he thinks that all the Israelites will come with him and say, yes, this is the time that God is rescuing us. Come on, Israelites, rise up. And instead they said, who made you ruler over us? Who said that you were so important? See, they didn't identify with him. They didn't get him. He was the Boris Johnson of their time. He was so far out of touch with the common people that they just wouldn't follow him. And scared for his life, frightened for his life, because Moses had now killed an Egyptian and started what he thought would be the rebellion. Now he's afraid and he runs to the desert. For 40 years, he lives in the desert. For 40 years. Now, you're going to think that's extraordinary, because when you're thinking of deserts, you're thinking of sand beyond. Yeah, you're thinking the Sahara, is that right? Where there's nothing living, nothing growing, it's not possible to live. This is not the kind of desert we're thinking about. We're talking about a place where you can live and where people did live, but almost like nomadic, like Bedouins, where they lived in tents and they moved around to follow where the water source was, and they brought their flocks and so on with them. Do you see? It was a life. It was kind of comfortable. But it wasn't luxurious. It's not how princes lived. And he lived there for 40 years. 40 years. What did Moses learn in the 40 years that he was in the desert? That he was nobody. He was nobody. He was just like everybody else. He was just like us. He had 40 years to learn that he was somebody. And 40 years learning, I'm nobody. For the first 40 years of his life, Moses had this idea in his head, I am sure, because when it came to it, he then went and killed an Egyptian. He said, God has called me into this position so that I might do something incredible. He had that in his mind. He was ready to do it. He was ready to go. That was his intention. That was his purpose. And he knew that it was his God-given intention. And so at this moment, he said, yes, we're ready and we're going to get started. For the next 40 years, Moses realized there was nothing he could do about it to bring this about. 40 years of realizing that he had a different mission. God said to him, look after these sheep. Look after these goats. Look after your family. I often think about what happens to British prime ministers when they stopped being prime minister. Wonder to myself, how difficult is it to be the person who's at the top and then is not? You know the King Louis song in Jungle Book? I reached the top and had to stop, and that's what's bothering me. And that was the impression that Moses had. He got to the top, nearly to the top, and then he had to stop. He ended up going into the desert, and now God says to him, will you look after these sheep? Will you care for your family? That's what I want you to do. And I expect for the first year of Moses' life, he prayed every day, Lord, is it now? And God says, no, will you look after those sheep? And then the next week, Lord, is it now? Yeah, but I want you to look after those sheep. And then the next year goes by and he says, and I want you to look after your family and care for your family. I want you to look after your sheep. And he says, oh, Lord. In the end, I believe the man gave up praying. And I want to tell you how I know. We're going to read it together. He gave up praying. He stopped believing that God had this mission for his life. And yet Moses was still the one who was supposed to lead the people out of Egypt. This is Exodus in chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Here's an extraordinary thing, he says, a burning bush, but it's not consumed. Normally those bushes, which are really small and sort of, you've seen them, right, brushwood type bushes, nothing to them. No, they're not going to burn for more than 5-10 minutes. It's all done. But this one keeps burning and burning. This is an unusual sight. I'm going to go and see what's going on. He has no idea what's about to happen to him on this day. 80 years old. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. Just stop and think about that for a minute. When was the last time that God spoke to you from any inanimate object? I don't care whether it was tree, bush, flower, or anything else. When was the last time that God spoke to you from something so dramatically in such an extraordinary way? This is absolutely incredible. And Moses said, what else do you say? Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. The place where you're standing is holy ground. Alex introduced a song to us some time ago, called The Great I Am, and the chorus in that, I just can't get it out of my head. I keep playing it to myself in the car and losing my voice, singing too loudly. It goes like this, hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the Great I Am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, the Great I Am. Those are incredible words, every single one of them. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? That's what it means. Holy, holy. It means he's perfect, but it means more. He's incredible. It means he's amazing. He's beyond all comparison. He's all-consuming. He's one with whom imperfection cannot stand. Think about your life. Any imperfection in your life? Loads in mine. I tell you what I know, what I've learned about Christians. We get a bit middle class. We get good at covering our imperfections, right? And not telling other people where the faults are in our lives. But when the holiness of God shines upon our hearts, what can we say other than, God, you are holy, and fall down and know that he is the perfect God and I am not perfect. God Almighty. You hear those words? He is God. He has come into this place this morning to meet with us. He is God. I watched 23 rugby players walk past me in a hotel yesterday, and everyone cheered and clapped, and some people were awestruck, and some people were beside themselves, and they couldn't cope. And I get it, because those 23 won a great rugby match yesterday. Well done, Wales. But God himself has descended to this place this morning and dwells amongst the praises of his people. Almighty God, who is here with us, who is worthy, who is worth everything, who deserves everything, none beside thee. There is nobody like you, God. You're here this morning with us. And he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God, because he realized, I'm in the presence of God. And he hid his face. And the Lord said, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out. You see that? He sees, he hears because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering. This is what God says, so I will come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. This story of the Exodus, which is a true account of what happened to those people, the Israelites, is a massive picture to us of what God has done for us. Here it is, a picture of what we describe as salvation. That is, just like the Israelites, we were caught up with a captor. Somebody had captured us. It was the devil. Satan had captured us, had captured our hearts, and we were unable to escape from his grasp. And what did we need in that circumstances? We needed a rescuer. We needed a savior. Who stepped down? God. God stepped down in the person of Jesus. Jesus comes to this earth, lives a perfect life that we could not, a holy life, was holy God, died on the cross to save us from our sins so that we might be completely restored to God and come back to him forever. That's amazing. It's the story that we call salvation. If you could write one word across Exodus, it's this word, salvation. From beginning to end, salvation. It's the story of these people who get saved from their captor, who is Pharaoh and all of the Egyptians, and drawn out into a land of promise, into a place where they are able to live with God forever. That is the story. God says, I have seen, I have heard. And in that big story, there's little stories. There's individual Israelites. There's people going about their daily business that God says, I have seen. I have heard. I'm concerned. God speaks it over us this morning. I have seen your circumstances. I have heard what you're going through. I'm concerned for you. God is a God of the personal. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's a God of the personal, right? Individuals here in this room, God has seen. You're struggling? God knows. Is it too much? God hears it. Do you need him to step in? God is concerned. And he says, I've come down to rescue them from the hand of Egyptians. It is an amazing thing to be rescued when you are in trouble. It's even more amazing to be brought into blessing, right? He says, I'm going to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. When I was a small child, I used to imagine that. Rivers flowing with milk. It's sort of like the Willy Wonka story, isn't it, with chocolate? It's rivers flowing with milk and trees dripping with honey. It was the only way I could imagine it. Is that what God means? Well, what he means, you see, is that milk is better than water, right? It's tastier and it's better for you and it's nicer, it's luxurious. And honey is better than dry bread, is that right? Honey on toast is one of the most lovely things you see. You can smell it from miles away. It's dripping with honey. There's a luxury to what God wants to do with us, right? God doesn't just say, I want to save you from your sin. You have done wrong and therefore I want to save you. He also says, I want to bring you into a life of luxury. Isn't that what we have enjoyed this morning? As we have sung God's praises, we have been here to enjoy the honey. We have come. We didn't sing the song. We might do later. Who knows? We practiced it this morning. Your words like honey on my lips. We've come to enjoy the fullness of God this morning, to be blessed by his fullness, not simply to be rescued by the skin of our teeth, but to enjoy all the blessing that he wants to give. This is who our God is. This is his intention for us. But Moses said to God, who am I? When the Israelites come and ask me, who are you? Who do you think you are to be able to sort this out? What shall I tell them? And God said, tell them that I will be with you. You see, sometimes when we think about our lives and we think about how God might want to use us and how God might say, I want you to serve me. And then we say, yeah, but I'm nobody, God. See, Moses had learned for 40 years he was nobody. I won't ask you to put your hands up, but, you know, in your hearts, any nobodies here in this room? I'm looking around, I don't see anyone famous. We wouldn't, our faces would not stop the traffic, would they? People would not go, oh wow, it's them. There was a famous person in our congregation this morning, of course, because Chris was on the video, so she was famous. But there's maybe one. But you look around and you say, look, we have a room full of nobodies. Who am I, says Moses. And God says, it doesn't matter. I will be with you. The great I am. Who is worthy? None beside thee. The great I am. I will be with you. And so when you go out to meet people who do not know God, who do not know Jesus, and you say, how, Lord, can I speak anything of truth to anybody else out there? I'm nobody. God says, that's good. That's the ones I use. I will be with you. And then Moses says, okay, well, if you're going to be with me, I better know who you are. Suppose I go to the Israelites and they ask, who is this God of his fathers? What is his name? You might say, what do you mean, what is his name? It's a bit of an odd thing to say, isn't it? Yeah, but with name came this idea of reputation, of character. Who are you? You know those people who just have to put the letters after their name that they've achieved in terms of their degree or whatever it is, yeah? And it's really important to them, and they write it down that way. That's exactly what God's doing. He's saying, I'm going to tell you who I am. I'm somebody. He says, in fact, God says, I am who I am. Now, that sounds a bit weird to us, right? I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. We don't exactly know how to say that word, and I'll tell you why, is because the Hebrew alphabet is not written with any vowels in it. You have to know and guess from birth what the vowels are, because you taught them, right? That's what happens. In fact, if you want to try this when you go home, this is a fun fact for anybody who's, I don't know, 10 and upwards, you'll like it, it's good. Try writing an English sentence without the vowels. It's very, very readable. And what happened was that instead of putting vowels in, they put little dots and symbols above and below the letters in order to remind themselves. But actually, the pure Hebrew Bible didn't have those things in it. So we actually don't know how to say the name that we're about to come up with. But the name was this. It was YHWH. We don't know how to say it. So our best guess is Yahweh, which we've turned into the word Jehovah in the English Bible. Yahweh. God says, Yahweh has sent me to you. Well, who is this Yahweh? It's God. It's his name. It's his personal name. I have to change my example. I used to use the example of if you ever met the Queen. I suppose I have to say if you ever met the King and you asked him who, you'd say, call him Your Majesty, wouldn't you? But imagine if he invited you and said, call me Charles. Or even better, call me Charlie. Can you imagine? And this is what's going on in this passage. As God comes and he says, who is it that's spoken? Moses says, who has spoken to me? And God says, it's me. It's Yahweh. It's the I am. It's my personal name. It's how I'm known to you as a person. This is a relational piece. Do you get it? Do you see it? God says, I want to know you personally. I want to enter into deep relationship with you personally, with every single individual in this room. I want you to know me because I know you inside out. Steve, I know you. And I want you to know me, Yahweh, is his personal name. Ah, but it's his covenant name. It's a name that means he keeps his promises. That's what covenant's all about. He keeps his promises. He is a God who, when he promises, he says he's going to do it, then he does it. He keeps his promises every time. And the third thing it means is this, he's unchanging. I am who I am. He's always the same. I find myself a bit changeable. Sometimes I'm in a great mood and I'm singing, and sometimes I'm a bit grumpy. I'm changeable. I'm not like God. And I think I'm quite consistent as a person. I've met some who were real up and down, right? And even I feel a little bit changeable. But God is the unchanging. Every time you come to God, he's the same. He is always the rescuing God. He's always the good God. He's always the righteous God. He's always the just God. He is always who he is. He is trustworthy 100%. That's who he is. And God says, take this message of deliverance, of salvation, of trust, of faithfulness. And God calls us into this incredible moment, right, where he says, I want you to bring that message. You're my people. You're those who I have called. I want you to take that message. Moses then throws out another excuse. By now you can see what he's doing. It's excuses, right? Yeah, but what if they don't believe me? Ever felt like that as a Christian? What if they don't believe me? Lord, I'm going to tell them they won't believe me. That's okay, says God. I've got some things to do here. What's that in your hand? It's a staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it down on the ground. And he threw it on the ground and it became a snake. This is a terrible moment for me because I am irrationally afraid of snakes. Don't ask me about whether they bite or not or whether there's venom or not. Grass snakes, absolutely harmless grass snakes, terrified. Can't look at them. Give me a toss-up between a grass snake or a tiger, and I'll take the tiger. He throws it on the ground, turns into a snake. God says, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Does anyone know how to grab a snake? By the head, not by the tail. Do you know why? Because they can get around and get with the fangs, yeah? So grab him by exactly the wrong side, grab him by the tail, and he turned straight out into a stick again, into his staff. This is how you will know that the Lord has appeared to you. How? Because I will do miracles through you. I will do miracles through you. The book of Acts in chapter 2, and we saw that God starts to do miracles when his word comes and when his Holy Spirit falls upon people, miracles start to happen. Now, a miracle is a miracle for a reason, right? Because it's unusual, yeah? Don't expect miracles every day. I mean, expect them, but don't expect. You see what I mean? If it happened every day, they're not a miracle. But we should expect that God will come in power and do miracles amongst us. We should expect the miraculous. And we should expect that God is going to do things that are beyond our ability and use us in ways that we thought we could never be used. And God says, I will do miracles amongst you. What if they don't believe us, Lord? I will do miracles. This is our task, isn't it? To bring his word with all authority, with all strength, believing in him to back us up. Moses says, yeah, but I'm not very good at speaking. I mean, please, God's losing his patience a little bit at this point. I'm not very good at speaking. He's been brought up in the best universities in Egypt. This is a guy who knows how to do public speaking. It was on the curriculum. This is a guy who knows how to stand up because he tried it first off when he was 40 years old and then it didn't work. What's happened? Lost his confidence. 40 years in the desert, lost his confidence. Thought he could do it himself. Thought he could trust himself, knew he was somebody. When this comes to it, I'll be okay. I'll be able to lead them forward. God says, you've got 40 years of learning, my friend, that you are nobody. But in me, you are everything. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Through Christ. You see, what's happening here is that God has molded and changed this person so that he always had those capabilities that were God-given, but now he is going to yield them to God to say, Lord, use me in a way that brings glory to you, that is about you and not about me. This was absolute nonsense. He couldn't speak. And some people have thought that maybe Moses had a speech impediment or lisp or stutter or something. Nothing of the sort. He just didn't want to do it. The Lord says, who do you think gave man his mouth? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak to these people. Do you hear that burning into your soul? I will help you speak to the people who are all around you who don't know Jesus. Do you hear it? Do you catch it? God says, don't be afraid. You might say, I'm not good at this public speaking stuff. I'm not good at this evangelism. I'm not good at apologetics. I don't know the Bible inside out. I don't know what to say for God. God says, that's okay. You've got a willing heart. I will give you what to say. I'll even give you the words. Who is it who gives man his abilities? Who is it who gives people their capability to do anything? We've watched some great people do some great things this weekend, hey? Some people have watched some fantastic musicians. Oh my goodness, that band last night. And you think, who gives people the ability to do that? It was God. God gives it all. And yet, in some extraordinary way, he wants us to join in with that. And he says, I want you to give of yourself so that I can use you in the things I've given you to do. That's amazing. And as we yield ourselves to him, he says, I'll take that ability and I will mold it and I'll make it beautiful and I'll make it something wonderful for myself. What have you got left when all of those excuses are out? In desperation, Moses says, send someone else. Moses said, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. I don't want to do it. I've got used to the desert. I'm comfortable here. It's okay. I don't, you know, the tent's all right. And it's not too cold. It's not too hot. It's sort of okay. It's an easy living. And I'm comfortable here. And then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And I think that God got a little bit grumpy with him, a little bit cross, and said, for goodness sakes, are you serious? Jeremiah has this experience as he thinks about the word of God that's been placed in his heart. He says, if I say I will not mention him or speak in his name any longer, his word is like a fire in my heart, like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in, indeed I cannot. When you get into God's presence deeply, when you are close in with God, the more time you spend with him, the more you just got to talk for him. You've got no choice. And then when you try not to, when it's a bit uncomfortable, you know, when you're with your friends or you're with your colleagues or you're with your family who are not Christians, and then you think, oh, it's a bit awkward, it's a bit uncomfortable, this. And then you start to try talking about God, and it's hard. But somehow, the word is like a fire in you, yeah? You can't help it. You get in the presence of God like that, you remain in God's presence, it spills out of you. You can't help it. All right, says God. I'll give you someone to lean on. What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? He can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you. His heart will be glad when he sees you. And you will speak with him and put the words in his mouth, and I will help the both of you to speak. You see what happens here, though, is that now this was an assignment that was given to Moses, but now it's going to be shared with Aaron. If you share the assignment, you will share the blessing. God wanted to give that blessing to Moses. He said, I've called you to do this. I want you to do this. Come with me, and this is all yours. It's opening up in front of you. And Moses says, no, I don't want it. I need a friend. I need a helper. I can't do it. He said, all right, then. Well, if you absolutely come to that, then you'll share the blessing. If you share the assignment, you'll share the blessing. Sometimes God is calling you to do something extraordinary or to do something new, and you say, oh, I don't know about it, Lord. And he says, all right, then, I'll bring someone else along with you, but you'll share the blessing. I wanted you to have the lot. And God is calling people into his mission, into his work. And he says to people this morning, I believe God's calling people here. There's something exciting happening for someone here where they know that God has been speaking to them about some area of service, some area of their lives, something that God has been calling you to do, and he's speaking to you this morning. I'm not going to do the preacher's trick of eyeballing people who I think might be being spoken to. That, because God's doing that, right? God knows who you are. Something is being spoken this morning to someone's life who knows that there is something that they should respond to. It's been on your heart for ages, and this is it this morning. The bush is burning, folks. God is calling someone here into his service to do something extraordinary, to do something more, to take a step that they've been thinking about and dreaming about and talking about in their hearts, and he's speaking into a life this morning, and he says to you now, I want you to have the blessing of this. I want you to have the blessing of this. What happens when you respond to God's call? Sometimes it just all goes wrong. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so they may hold a festival to me in the desert. And Pharaoh said, who is this Lord? Who is this Yahweh that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, and I will not let Israel go. Oh. Moses does exactly what he's supposed to. He listens to God's call. He goes and does it, and it doesn't work. And then it gets worse than that. Then Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen. He says, you're no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them gather their own straw, but request them to make the same number of bricks as before. Yeah? Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That's why they are saying they want to go out and worship the Lord. Make them work harder so that they will keep working and not pay attention to any lies. And when they left Pharaoh, they went to Moses and Aaron and said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You've made us a reproach and a stink to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. And Moses went back to God and said, see, it didn't work. What do you give us this message for? It's outrageous. What are you doing to me, Lord? And he's just brought trouble on all the people. Let me tell you this now. If it all went perfectly, you'd stop trusting him. If it all went perfectly, you'd stop trusting him. Sometimes God calls us to do something And we set out on that path, and we're really excited by it. And then it hits a roadblock. And you think, oh, maybe it wasn't God. So you go back to God. He says, no, carry on. This is all good. You go, how can it all be good? None of it is good. It's all gone terribly wrong, Lord. He says, no, carry on. I want you to keep going in this. I've called you to this. I've appointed you to this. I've assigned you to this. Keep going in this. And you press on, we press on, we press on. Do you know what it took in order for God's people to come out of Egypt? It took 10 plagues. Pharaoh was that stubborn, it took 10 plagues. How many times did Moses have to go back? 10. That's resilience, isn't it? Oh, he didn't know it, but this man had learned steel in the desert. He'd learned defiance. He'd learned that strength of character that says when God calls, it's on, and we do it, and we go. If God is calling someone this morning, I believe he is. Have the steel, have the determination, the resilience to keep going. It might take 10 times, but God's breakthrough for you is coming. God's calling, eh? Do you wonder what God wants for your life? For some of us, we've never started that journey of faith. This morning's the morning. If you never started the journey of faith, you can come right now and you can say, Lord, I want you in my life. I want you to change me forever. You can begin that journey this morning. Many people in this room will have begun this journey of faith already, and God is calling you to something this morning, and you know what's on your heart. He's calling you to the next thing, whatever it is. He's calling you into deeper relationship with him, to more closeness with him, to greater service for him. I don't know what it is for you, but you know. That's why this message is powerful, because it's not. I'm not supposed to know that. You're supposed to know it. But God's calling you. There are people here who know. You know that God's speaking right now and telling you exactly what it is that he wants for you. What can I say to you? Don't make excuses. Don't put the 5 excuses in the way. This is why I love the Bible, is that they made the mistake so that we don't have to. Who am I, Lord? Doesn't matter. Matters who I am. Okay then, Lord, who are you? I'm the great. I'm the great I am. Yeah. Lord, how will they believe me? I'm going to walk with you, and I'll do miracles through you. Yeah, but Lord, I'm not very good at this. Don't worry, I'll give you the ability. Don't ask him to send somebody else. Pray, Lord, I want you to send me. We thank you, Lord, and we bless you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your message. Thank you that the reality of eternity falls here in this place right now. Give me the presence of the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee. Here you are, Lord, you call us into partnership with you. Call us into partnership to bring this amazing message of your salvation to a world that needs you. Lord, give us ears to hear what our part is for you in this. And in all of this, you want to pour out a blessing on us. Bless us, Lord, with your presence, with your gifts, with your mercy, with your love. Let us live in that place where we know that you have called us and nothing can deter us from the task that you've placed in our hands. Amen.